And before Peter comes and shares God's word with us, Lynette is going to read the psalm for us, Psalm 32.
Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the foes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
Thanks, Annette. Good to be back with you, and thank you for the opportunity of spending these few minutes just opening the Word of God. Let's spend a moment in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the inspiration of your Spirit, which inspired the words that we've just read together. And we pray that that same Spirit may bring these words to life in our hearts this morning, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. When I was a student, which is not so long ago as Ian seemed to indicate, but when I was a student, one of my lecturers said to me, one of the best things you could do with your Christian living is to read a psalm every day. And he suggested that we read a psalm at lunchtime, but also suggested that we divide Psalm 119 up into its smaller sections and not read it all in one lunchtime. And it was one of the best pieces of advice I was ever given. And this psalm that we've read together, some of the verses you will immediately have recognized as being very prominent in your personal thinking, because it has in it so many kernels of truth. And really what I want to do this morning with the Lord's help is just open up a few areas, and then perhaps as you meditate on them, they'll continue to be a blessing to you in the days ahead. David was a most interesting man, very much a man's man, and one of the great musicians of history, one of the great poets of history, and one of the men whom the Spirit of God inspired to bring the words that we have read together to us. I've often wondered what sort of tune he put to this particular song, because there are a number of emphases and various aspects of it which don't really lie together under the same tune. So I wondered if verses 3 and 4, for example, were a bridge and not repeated throughout the rest of the psalm as far as the tune was concerned. I want to look at it, if I may, just very simply. We're going to look at the blessings of confession and the difference that makes to our hearts and minds. And then briefly at the certainty of deliverance. And then as I close, the directing of our experience or education for life. And we'll just have a brief look at each of those elements this morning. David, like the rest of us, was very conscious at times of being at a distance from God. And it may be you're here this morning, and perhaps that's endemic in your life, as it very often is in mine. This question of feeling ourselves dry. You'll notice verses 3 and 4. Because David's saying effectively, when I didn't confess my sin to God and my iniquity and my transgression, when I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. You ever felt like that? You've had a real bad day, and it's a combination of a series of bad days, and you feel yourself at a real distance from anything that really matters, and you have this sort of sense of weariness, and a sense perhaps of time slipping by and nothing really having been produced in your life. And I know I've been there. I had a period of 3.5 years from I was 18 until my early 20s when I was living at a real distance from God. And even though I had come to faith when I was a youngster, during that period I was doing my own thing, living my own life according to my own terms. And David did that at times in his life, even though the scripture says elsewhere he was a man after God's own heart. And when he didn't confess his sin to God, he had this real sense of dearth, weakness, my bones wasted away. I looked up another possible translation which suggests it could be translated old bones. Now, I'm not old enough to know what old bones feel like, but it may be that you're here and you have a sense of that. As you get older, the old bones creak a bit. But David was a youngish man when he wrote this particular song. That's evident in the way he expresses himself. His bones were wasting away because he was groaning all day long. And his life had dried up. There was no sort of sense of development in it, no sense of fruitfulness. And maybe you're here this morning as a Christian, and that's been the last week. Just been dry and a dearth. I was so delighted with that little spot that you brought to us in about what's happening in Lebanon, and you know that God in his grace and mercy should use the ruthlessness of ISIS in order to bring people into a realm where they can be touched with the truth of the gospel. I just love my Lord. And it was a delight to my heart. So David said, because he hadn't confessed his sin, and you'll notice he uses the words my sin, my iniquity, my transgressions. My transgressions is those things that I do which deliberately rebel against God, saying effectively, I'm not going to have this person to rule over my life. And I transgress God's law, and I do it knowingly. Sin is a word which is an element of archery in it. You aim at a target and you miss the mark. And God says we all come short of his glory, every one of us. Whatever our background, wherever we're coming from, whatever age we are, we miss the mark that God requires. And iniquity is just simply blotting our copybook. Now, I know you never do that. You were educated in England. You want to see the mess of my school books when I was being educated in Ireland. And, you know, this blotting of our copybook, of stepping out of line and not really being conscious of it, but leaving a mark which is damaging. And we do that often in our lives, don't we? In a sense, David encompasses all of us living here, and he talks about sin and transgression and iniquity. And when I don't acknowledge those before God, then my life is just bleak. But then he says, at the beginning of the psalm, blessed or happy is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord doesn't count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. And you would recognize that if that was the case in our life, we would feel really happy, wouldn't we? Knowing that God had somehow or other dealt with these issues which so often blight our humanity. And knowing that God had stepped into our lives in order to deal with these elements which are so injurious to ourselves and also to others. And David is saying effectively, well, what a blessing that is. How does it come about then? How do these things which bring dryness and hurt and blankness into our living, how can they be dealt with in such a way that their transgressions are forgiven and our sins are covered or atoned for? Well, David tells us in verse 5, and I know those of you who've got Bibles are looking at them in a minute. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and didn't cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you forgive the guilt of my sin. And you'll notice how simply David expresses that. It's a question of confessing to God where we're at, of recognizing that if we acknowledge our guilt before God, then what David says as the promise at the end of this verse becomes real in each of our lives. You forgive the guilt of my sin. We song that I sometimes hear sung in the various places that I preach. You forgive my sin in Jesus' name. So somehow or other, what Jesus did on the cross makes it possible for God to forgive my sin and my transgression and my blotted copybook when I simply confess my sin to him. Now, this isn't the thought of going into a confessional box and making a confession. This is the thought of coming before God in our hearts and minds and saying, Lord, I recognize the mess my life is in. I recognize, perhaps as a Christian, that I've unconfessed sin in my life and it's been going on for years. I recognize the dryness in my life. And Lord, I'm coming to you to seek your forgiveness. And it's bringing our hearts and our whole being to God simply in prayer and laying it out before him. Because forgiveness can only come from him. The Lord Jesus said when he was here, no man can forgive sins but God alone. He was talking about himself, of course, in that context. But the truth is absolute. Only God can forgive my sin. Only God can deal with the issues that arise in my life because of my sin. David, as you know, Psalm 51 tells us of his confession in relation to his adultery with Bathsheba. And he just lays his heart open before the Lord. And if you're searching for words and you feel as a result of this short message this morning, you need to get before the Lord. Look at Psalm 51. And just use those words as your words. Against thee and thee only, I'm quoting the Authorized Version, against thee and thee only have I sinned. You know, one of the great things about God is you never need to pretend with him. You know, sometimes we like to impress people. You never need to impress God because he knows all about you. And you can never fool him by pretending to be somebody else because that hypocrisy God knows all about. And I can remember the release I had in my life at the age of 21, as I've just said, when I came to the Lord and said, look, Lord, I've been running my own life for the last 3.5 years, doing what I wanted to do, making a mess of it continuously, and I need you to come back into my life in a real way and just direct my steps from here on. And you see how the last phrase in this psalm brings that to life. So I want to ask you very directly this morning, do you ever confess your sin, transgression, and iniquity to the God of glory? John, in his first epistle, he's writing to Christian men and women, he says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. I can't deal with it. But God always deals with confessed sin. Now look at what follows. There's a therefore begins verse 6. And David says, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Everyone who's any thought of God, let him pray to you while you may be found. Because surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. And I don't know what particular issues you're facing in your life just at this minute. But if you and I are in touch with the Almighty and we're praying to Him, then those mighty waters as they rise will not overwhelm us, which is the thought that David has here. They will not touch us in the sense of absorbing us. Why? Because you are my hiding place. You know, I love the phrases that close this psalm off. They've been a constant blessing to Jill and I in our lives. You are my hiding place. It doesn't say that He gives me a place to hide. Don't misunderstand what David's saying here. He's saying that all the attributes of all that God is are the place where He hides. God doesn't give us a shelter. He is the shelter. You know, sometimes there were bombs fell on shelters during the war and killed the folk who were in them because the shelter wasn't strong enough. This shelter is complete. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Do you ever sing? I don't mean do you sing in the bath. You know, I'm not talking about that. But do you ever sort of sing in your heart? Sometimes, you know, I drive quite long distances to preach, and sometimes Jill's not with me, and I sing out loud. But more often I sing in my heart. Because there are times when I'm just overwhelmed and enjoying the immediacy of the presence of the Lord. Just recognizing, you know, He's with me. This amazing, glorious God becomes part of our living. And that's what David's talking about here. Not someone who's ethereal and away up there, but someone who's engaged in the personal realities of my life. And my heart sings. But then there's a promise, and I close with this morning. God says this to you and me. After our confession and after our relationship with Him is restored, God says this: I will direct your experience. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Just amazingly personal. You know, God doesn't give a blueprint which all Christians have to follow. God doesn't create clones. Men create clones. There are no two of you alike. And if you walked across the earth, you'd never find another person just like you. That's a bit frightening in some ways. But in other ways, you know, it's terrific. Before I formed you, the Lord says to Jeremiah in the first chapter, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. What a thing that is. You mean my life is not a protoplasmic accident? No. God designed you as part of His purpose. The same emphasis you have in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul, when he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's writing to a bunch of folk who were idolatrous folk before they came to Christ, and he says to them, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for you to do. Now, some of you younger folk, don't go looking for the Lord's will, just live in it. Don't keep saying to the Lord, I want you to show me what you want me to do. If you're still here, He's got things doing in your life which He wants you to do. You know, that's a bit simplistic, but you know what I'm saying? God knows where you're at, and He knows where you live, and He knows about your family, and He knows about your fears, and He knows about your financial difficulties, and He knows everything. So just live your life in the awareness of that. And in that, acknowledge Him. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you. I'm sure you're not like me. I mean, I'm very stupid. My father used to say to me, you're a chip of the old block. And I used to agree with him because he used to call me stupid. Work it out. Yeah. But you know, it was very much that way. But I tell you something, this last phrase of verse 8 has been so true in my life. I will counsel you and watch over you. If you're facing an issue today, my dear friend, if you're a believer, if you're trusting, if you confess your sin, then this is a promise. I will counsel you. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path. Don't try to deal with the issues. This is what I mean about being stupid. No, all my life, something arises, and I think to myself, well, I can handle that. And usually when I try to handle it, the wheels come off. You know, it all goes pear-shaped. When I'm facing any issue, let's come before the Lord and allow him to speak into that. I will counsel you. There's been a proliferation of Christian counselors in recent years, and I don't decry their function. Please don't misunderstand me. But what is necessary is that you and I know the counsel of the Almighty. Now, I need to be in touch with the Father. I'm his child. He needs to be talking to me. I need to be listening to him. I will counsel you and watch over you. I had someone who said to me when I was with Dick Saunders years ago, you know, Peter, your guardian angel jumps off your bumper at 70 miles an hour. And I said, I never read that in my Bible. I know what he was trying to say, but it actually hasn't happened in the Lord's grace. He watches over us until the day he takes us home. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before I was born. That doesn't mean I become reckless. It means I become conscious. Conscious awareness of the presence of God. The old Puritans used to call it in their preaching, the practice of the presence of God. Recognition of his immediacy and an awareness that he's engaged with you and me. I will counsel you and watch over you. Don't be like the horse or the mule. In other words, don't be stupid. Don't be Irish. Don't be like the horse or the mule, which has no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle and not come to you. In other words, allow the Lord's counsel to direct your paths. Many of them are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. You worried about tomorrow? You worried about later today? The Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. And the man, the word man, of course, is generic. It means mankind. It's not excluding women. People talk a lot of nonsense. This whole question when God uses the word man in this sort of context always means mankind. And everyone from whatever background in mankind who trusts in him is surrounded by the Lord's unfailing love. And you're here this morning and you're suffering. And you're saying, well, if the Lord really loved me, he wouldn't allow this. The Lord never allows anything that's not for your good and my good in the longer term. I was a lad of 14. And I had a compulsion to go and see a dear lady in her 80s who was dying. And my father said to me, why are you going to see Mrs. Galloway? I said, I have absolutely no idea, but I feel I have to go and see her. What does a lad of 14 say to a dear woman who's dying from cancer? I went into her little downstairs bedroom, and the blinds on the right-hand side were half-drawn, and she was facing the wall when I went in. And she turned round, turned over in the bed, and she looked up. She said, Peter, you've come to see me. And I said, yes, Mrs. Galloway. And didn't say a word to her other than that. She turned to me and for 20 minutes, she told me about how much the Lord meant to her and her sufferings. I'm a lad of 14. And she just shares with me the immediacy of her sense of the Lord's unfailing love. It was the best education of my life. so precious. I didn't know why I went to see Mrs. Galloway until I got there. And then I knew that the Lord had brought me to see Mrs. Galloway, to learn from Mrs. Galloway how to know something of the Lord's unfailing love and suffering. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. You think to yourself, well, that excludes me. Well, not actually, because the Lord justifies all those who come to faith and trust in him. He makes us right. So therefore, you are righteous before God. So rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and sing, all you who are upright in heart. Again, can I thank you for asking me to preach in this particular passage? And I do trust as we reflect on these things, the awareness of the presence of God may redirect our lives to bring him glory. It's not about us. It's all about him. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we are constantly dumbfounded by your care, by your love, by your interventions in our living, for dealing with us in ways that we don't understand in order that we might become the sort of men and women that you would have us be. We want to thank you that you know the end from the beginning, that your love is unfailing, that your grace is amazing, that your tenderness is unsurpassed. We want to thank you that you don't write us off in spite of the fact that so often we sin and transgress against you. We thank you that you restore to us constantly the years that the locusts have eaten. That you bring us fresh glimpses of yourself from day to day, and we just praise you for that. And we pray as we think about your word and now move into this time of communion that you'll help us to recognize, have that awareness of your great love and your absolute justice. Thank you, Father, that you dealt with the Lord Jesus for my sin on the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you took my place, that you died for me. We just worship you in your most holy name this morning. Amen.